Hey everyone, so glad to be here with you guys today as we start this new series. And if you're in our fireside room here at Washington, welcome, glad you guys are here. And you may not know that we are one church that meets at multiple locations. So we broadcast to our campus in Vincennes and those at Princeton, Indiana. And I just want to say hi to all of you on the other side of the camera today. And we're starting this series that's titled Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. Actually, weird, if this is normal in this day and age right now in the U.S., I want to be weird because I don't want to be normal any longer, it seems like. My big question to you today is one that is kind of in absolute truth. Like, do you believe that there is a moral standard that covers the globe, that covers the cosmos? That's what's good in India is good here, what's good in Japan is good here, and or do you think that it's all kind of like subjective, like, well, it's not good for them, but it's good for us, and it's not good for that whole household, but it's good for me. That's what we're talking about today, is absolute truth. And it's not a philosophical debate. The Bible actually states it and says either there is or there isn't. It's not something that we're debating about. And my question that I want to pose to you is this. Do you think that there can ever be widespread revival in the world where, like, billions of people just kind of give themselves over to Jesus Christ, and that there's an absolute change in the hearts of men and women that were found themselves in sin, lifestyles of sin, and they give themselves over to Jesus? Or do you think that the world is going to consistently be in chaos? Men are going to rebel against God more tomorrow than they are today, and that it's not going to get any better, that it's just going to stay in darkness, and it's going to get even darker? The Bible certainly says we're going to drift away from God. I mean, it's going to say that Christians even are going to walk away from truth and they're going to go find preachers that their ears want to hear. But I don't think any of that means that God can't change a hard heart around. And I give you that question, I give you that scenario today because I want you to know that regardless of the person or people that you have in your mind as we talk about a particular subject today, that God can rescue them and save them regardless of how entrenched they might be or you might be in a sin or a lifestyle sin that is totally opposed and rebellious to God. God can rescue them. God can save them. Church, do you believe that today? Yeah, I gotta believe that because I believe that for myself. That God has rescued me, and if he can rescue me, he can rescue anybody. However, God does tell us so. That this world is going to spin out of control. It's going to get to the point, to the place where Christians are going to look around and go, is everyone crazy or is it just me? Is this place weird or is this normal? What's going on here? The Apostle Paul had stated it like this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, there's a group of Christians that were looking to the sky and waiting Christ's return. And so Paul is in context saying that a day is coming when Christ is going to come and take his church and take us out of this dark place. But he says, don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Sometimes that's called the Antichrist, where there's a particular man who stands in opposition to God and people rally around that person. There's also in the book of, I think, 1 John, called the spirit of the Antichrist, which is like people that just want to disobey God willingly or unwillingly, but what it does is ultimately it's the one who brings destruction. There's a destruction path that comes along with those that want to go against God and his standards. Now listen, a time of revival can come. Individuals and widespread revival can come, but I'm just not certain it will come. I just don't know. I'm not going to be a prophet up here. But I do know what 2 Thessalonians says, that there is going to become this lawlessness, this kind of spirit of Antichrist that's going to take over the world where people will no longer stand for the truth of Scripture, no longer stand for the truth of God's word. But the Bible clearly says the world's going to decay. It's going to decay away morally. People are going to rebel against God. And the New Testament writers say often that there's going to be this spirit of opposition against God, and they're going to become direct enemies of God. I don't know. I mean, it kind of feels that way, at least in the Western world, at least in the United States. And here, God's children, we're just supposed to reside and be the light in this darkness. And I'll be honest with you, it's good to be in the flashlight business when the power goes out. I think the problem is some of us just aren't turning on the light. Because sin is so dark right now and so normalized right now. And if you're a Christian, if you don't feel out of place in this world, I think your spiritual intuition is off. It says in 1 Peter, dear friends, You're like foreigners and strangers. This is 2,000 years ago, y'all. You're like foreigners and strangers in this world, and I beg you to avoid the evil things your bodies want to do that fight against your soul. You have a lust, a desire that the flesh wants, but it's totally against what the Spirit of God wants. And it says, people who do not believe are living all around you in darkness, and you're this little flashlight, and you might say that you are doing wrong. Like, you might say to them, hey, you're doing wrong. Well, live such good lives. They might say to you, you're living wrong. Like, the truth is flipped upside down. Live such good lives among them that when they see the good things you do, they'll bring glory to God on the day when Christ comes to you. Like, you're going to have to live a life that's not hypocritical any longer. You're going to have to live like Jesus lives. And you're going to have to put away your own self-desires. You're going to have to put your hedonistic things away and start living for Jesus. And that's where this series kind of comes from, is this, like, this idea that the world will seem weird to those that are living for Christ Jesus. This world just won't seem like our home. You want to know why the world doesn't seem like our home? Because this world is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. If you can get that in your mind, man, this world's going to make a whole lot of sense to you today. And if it seems like almost everyone and everything is against God, it's because the world is morally decaying. And you're going to feel more and more like a stranger, like a foreigner, like on this little island. And we're going to feel this way because positively, without a doubt, the Bible tells us this world is not where we belong. And it's like right now in the context of the United States, you can feel that. This month has been designated as Pride Month. And so right now, corporations, activist groups, even our government, at all levels, our government will celebrate sexual sin and the loss of identity. Just put this into context for a second. We have a day where we celebrate the men and women who have made the ultimate sacrifice so we can live in freedom in the United States. That's called Memorial Day. We have a day where we lift high Jesus and celebrate him as the risen Savior. We call that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We have a day where we celebrate God with us, Emmanuel, the day where God was sent from heaven to earth so that we could receive a Savior. We call that Christmas Day. And yet we have a whole month to celebrate sin. Even the name, catch this, even the name, Pride, is a title of rebellion. And listen, I don't know where you stand on this. Honestly, I don't care. Your feelings, your opinions, or even where your loved ones are. Like, I've got loved ones that are caught up in sexual sin. I've got loved ones that are caught up in the sin of homosexuality. I got loved ones that are celebrating this month. You know what God says towards them? This is wrong. This is sinful. This lifestyle. Just as adultery is. Just as premarital sex is. Just as lying is. Just as pornography is. Just as gluttony is. Just as lust is. Just as cheating is. Just as envy is. Just as jealousy is. All these things, God says, are bad for you, bad for society, and bad for your relationship with me. And pride is this sinful attitude, this sinful behavior. And listen, I'm seeing what's going on these days. Those who actively celebrate it seem to demand that those who don't want to celebrate it bow down at the altar of self-indulgence. Because ultimately, that's what it is. And God is clear. God's clear about sexual sins, including homosexuality and the sin of pride. And I want to talk about that today because what we're seeing today, it's like nothing new under the sun, nothing new. Some of you are like, this is all new. The world was never like this, nothing new. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul dealt with something exactly like our day and age. Romans chapter 1, page 911. Isn't it funny? 911. Funny that it happens to be on this. It's like, maybe it's an emergency. We need to talk about this now. I just got to give you some context because right now you're going to be like, you're going to be picking on homosexuality. You're going to be picking on my kid. You're going to be picking on me. You're going to be picking on this community. And that's unfair because you can't pick on this community. I'm not picking on anybody. Listen, we talk about and we identify all kinds of sins from this platform, all kinds of sins. And on this particular day, this is the sin that we're addressing because it seems so predominant in our culture, doesn't it? Especially on a Pride Month. And I want you to know, just as I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And we are all in need of a Savior, every single one of us, regardless of where we're at in our sinning, we need a faultless Savior. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to write to us. He's writing to a group of Christians who live in a very paganistic, hedonistic, and you probably don't know that term very well, city of Rome. And let me just understand, so you understand what hedonism is, because we're living in it. You just may not have defined it this way. It means this: if it feels good, do it. Like, if this feels good to you, why are you not doing it? Why are you not pursuing pleasure here? And so any unbiased psychologist, okay, any psychologist who is reputable would tell you that a hedonistic philosophy, a hedonistic lifestyle is not going to end well for you, and it's not going to end well for society. That's what they tell you. And yet we say, we don't care, let's just rewrite psychology. Because seeking self-pleasure at all costs, okay, is based on the idea that I can choose my own rules and I can live by my own rules as long as, and here's the caveat, I'm not hurting anyone else. You hear that before? I can do what I want to do as long as I can do it in private because it's not hurting anybody else. Who are you to judge? But all that is a lie that those who are looking for self-indulgence under the definition of hedonism actually are trying to live by. It's okay as long as it's not hurting anyone else. It's okay. But Paul wrote to the Christians telling them first, listen, we've all sinned. We've all found ourselves in a lifestyle of sin. Every person, all of God's creation has rebelled against God, the Creator. Therefore, we've all become enemies of God. So listen, this is not Paul just addressing one group of people. This is Paul addressing all of creation and saying, we've all messed up. But if you get in the book of Romans, you're gonna realize that Paul says, but thank goodness for Jesus. Thank goodness for Jesus, because we've all wrecked the relationship. We've all ruined our lifestyle. We've sought our own pleasure rather than pursuing God, and we've ruined it thinking we're doing something right for us. Like, don't judge me. And God says, no, I have something better for you. I've got something better for you. And it's found in Jesus. If you just turn from your ways and adopt God's ways. So look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities... Get that in mind. God's invisible qualities, okay? His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. And I love what the Apostle Paul does. He sits there and he says, I don't need to argue with you if there is a God or not. Any rational human who has looked at the complexities of the cosmos would come to the definition to say that there is a powerful creator of this world. So Paul doesn't say, hey, let me establish for you that there is a God. He just says, there is a God, and if you haven't found him yet, wow, I can't believe it. You don't have an excuse. I mean, look at the beauty of this world. Look at the unexplained things and the complexity of the cosmos. Something put this together. And he says, listen, that's the God of the Bible. And if you haven't understood that there's a creator who has made a creation, then you don't totally understand yet that there's a creator who is over his creation. See, anything that can create is always over its creation. And if there is God, if there is something that is all powerful, which Paul says, listen, absolutely there is, you don't have to look very far. His invisible qualities, his power is seen all around us in creation, and to ignore it is to be ignorant of that. And he says, there is no excuse. If there's a creator, he's over his creation. And so you don't get to make the rules. He makes the rules because he's established order to all this complexity. And it's his world. We're just living in it. He just says, if you haven't seen it, if you haven't understood it, that there's a God, that there's a creator, he makes the house rules. The creation doesn't do that. So we don't have an excuse on how we live. God has designed a standard for us. And basically, those seeking self-pleasure are so focused on themselves. Ultimately, what Paul's going to say is they're so thinking about their own self-pleasure, they're not even going to look to find out if there's a God or not. They're not even going to look outside of themselves. They're just going to take their professor's word for it. They're going to Google, is there a God or not? And whatever answer best suits their definition, they're going to go with that. They're not even going to find out, is there truth? Is there a never-changing standard? And here's what's worse. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. Here's what's worse. For although they knew God, so like they go, there's got to be something. This world's too complex. There's got to be something they need. They don't glorify him or give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. That word futile means their thinking became empty. It became foolish, and the foolishness of their hearts was darkened, meaning that it grew darker. So as they begin to live their own lifestyle filled with sinful pleasures, they begin to adopt a new truth. Those in Rome knew about God. They didn't care to magnify God. They didn't care to live for God. They adopted this empty, sinful way of living. And it was ultimately called hedonism, and it doesn't work. You know what hedonism is? It's a treadmill. It's a treadmill. It's a lot of running, but not getting anywhere. Thinking you're doing something. It's like chasing a rainbow and trying to find the end of a rainbow. You ever found the end of a rainbow? No. You just keep chasing it. It keeps moving on you. He said that's hedonism. It's constantly moving. Like you either don't find pleasure and it stops or it doesn't satisfy. And so you try to keep moving on to the next thing. So what God did was and said, I'm going to keep you on the treadmill. I'm going to hand you over to your sin. You want this pursuit of pleasure so badly. I'll let you just to run for the end of the rainbow. Get on the treadmill of hedonism and it's going to be an endless pursuit of pleasure. And that's why you're going to see, and that's why you're seeing the alphabet just keeps getting longer. LGBTQIA+. 22 more things? No, used to be. Now they say infinite more things. Because you can be whoever you want to be as long as there's a pursuit for pleasure. That's not what God says. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchange, here's the key line, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They just gave up on it. Why? Because God said, I'm going to hand you over to the treadmill. You're going to try chasing the rainbow. And you can go follow after this as much as you want. And the hope was, I'm going to let you pursue these pursuits of pleasure. And you're going to see they don't satisfy you. And maybe, hopefully, you'll come to the end of the rainbow. You realize, this is it. This has left me broken and painful. And I could have been pursuing God this whole time. And so Paul says they're going to exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's called relativism. So when we make up our own truth, just going to live my truth out. And what does it say? And it worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. They would worship anything. They would worship themselves. They would worship the world. They would worship the climate. They would worship the planet. They would worship an animal. They would worship created things, but they would refuse to worship the creator who is forever praised. And Paul says, amen, like, so be it. And so God hands them over to their sins and says, listen, you can pursue all this other stuff. You can keep chasing the rainbow, keep running on the treadmill. And God, here's what I love about God. He never forces us to love him. He never forces us to follow him. He never forces us to obey him, does he? He just says, it's your free will. And there's many of us that are running on the treadmill right now. We're trying to chase pursuits that are not godly pursuits. And he's just waiting for us to stop or to not be satisfied to say, what will really satisfy me? What will really give me peace? And hopefully find that in God himself. Look at verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their errors. If you just continue to read, like, the sin continues to spiral out of control. It moves from homosexuality to deeper things, and they know God, they don't fear God, therefore they're in rebellion against God. They're in rebellion against the standards of God, the righteousness of God, and all of society, you'll see in the book of Romans at that point, keeps moving further from God. And friends, just so you know, because some of you are wondering, many online, I'm sure, are tuning in, you're like, you got to hear this one. This is not a condemnation on LGBTQ+ alone. This is a condemnation on anyone that is pursuing something else other than God. Ultimately, Paul says, we've all sinned. We've all wrecked the relationship. We've all ruined creation. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And then Paul says, but if we come to Christ Jesus who shed his blood on the cross can redeem us and restore us. Now we're going to have to break our lifestyles because that's what discipleship means. We're going to have to give up some things and walk away from some people to follow after Jesus. Listen, that's the hard part of making Christ your Savior and your Lord. I recognize that. But he's given us the Holy Spirit to go beyond a power in our lives that we can't do ourselves, that when we embrace Jesus, he gives us the desire to pursue him rather than pursue sin any longer. And friends, this can bring revival to your life, pleasure to your life, freedom to your life, if you just receive Jesus and walk away from the lifestyle or the sinfulness that you're living in a pursuit that thinks this will satisfy me, but ultimately it will leave me flat and leave me dead. And you will say, but what does this matter if I'm doing this in private? It doesn't hurt anyone else. The day we will die, we will face judgment. And the Bible says in Romans 12 or 2 verse 16, the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's what? Secret life. Scare you a little bit? Scares me. No hiding. There's hiding from one another. No hiding from God. He says, listen, he's not going to judge you on the standards that you've created or society's created or the Supreme Court's created. He's going to judge you on his standards, which never change. And it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. It doesn't matter if you accept this as God's word or truth or not. We will be held accountable for how we have all lived, and God will have the final say. And we will be judged not according to moral relativism or cultural relativism. We will be judged according to the righteousness of God. Some of you are like, what kind of terminologies are we using right now? We're using terminologies which our world is all relative. It's just up to you how you want to live. Don't tell me. There is no absolute standard. There's no moral code of truth anymore. I know you'll say, I don't believe, Matt, anything you're saying about absolutism. I believe in this moral relative stuff. I'm a hedonist. No, that's not how I define my life. I want to live for what can best suit me. And I don't believe in this higher power kind of stuff. I don't believe that there's a God out there. I don't believe in this fairy tale kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. Something has created all this. Or have you been so focused on your own pleasures, on your own selfishness, that you've never given it second thought? Something doesn't come from nothing. Okay, now I don't know a single solitary scientist in any of the field of science that honestly says, I'm a true atheist. You're saying, well, aren't all scientists atheists? No. Many of them are agnostic. They believe in a higher power. Actually, Pew Research a couple years ago did a thing on science and faith and said, where do most scientists land? The majority of them say there is a higher power. There's a deity out there. Something has created all this complexity that we know about, because when we get deeper into science, we realize, whoa, this is absolutely complex. And yet there's order to all this, but yet they don't say it's God. Many of them don't say it's God. But there are very few atheists. Listen, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And the idea that all this came from nothing, that's a foolish statement, right? The Apostle Paul would say, you haven't given it much thought. There's a creator, and since there's a creator, and I believe the most logical explanation, the book that gives us the start, not tries to check out, like, how did history begin? How history began, I think this all points to the God of the Bible, that he is the creator. He's the one in charge of the cosmos. And if he's the one in charge of the cosmos, and it's not me. And since he's the creator and it's not me, he makes the rules, not me. Because I'm just his creation. He's higher. The creator's always higher than his creation. And his code of conducts are the standard for life, not mine. And those who are openly rebelling against God's standards pretend that God's standards don't even exist. They're like, there's no God, so God's standards don't exist. Because if there was a God and there was a standard, that would totally wreck my lifestyle. And so it's just easier to say there is no God, and I just won't pay any attention to it, and I'll just keep seeking pleasure, and I won't have to worry about it. But the truth is, there is an absolute standard. And we're living our lives this way, and in the Western society, now listen, most of the world doesn't live like this. You gotta realize this. Most of the world does not recognize the things that we recognize in the United States. This is a Western world kind of problem, moral relativism. You know what that means? Here's what it means, live your truth. Live your truth. Just, you know, do your thing and I'll do my thing. And at the end of the day, we'll all be square. If that's true for you, live it that way. And you're like, listen, pastor, that's how I live life. That's kind of like my code of conduct. Like, I've never summed it up that way, but that's the way it is. That's not God's way. It's just for you to define what is right and what is wrong. Someone ultimately somewhere has said, this is right and this is wrong. Don't you think? For you to say, well, that was right last year, but this is wrong this year, or this was wrong last year, but this is right this year, that's moral relativism. And friends, it is the gate to which you can walk into hedonism and say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do, whatever defines me and whatever pleasures me, that's what I'm going to do. It's not a new way of thinking. Like, this is the way we've started thinking from the day of Adam and Eve. Nothing new under the sun, right? So, like, don't let Fox News scare you. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Listen, it has been. Since day one, it's been going to hell in a handbasket. Thank God for Jesus, right? Thank God for Jesus. This world is in downfall, collapse, absolutely. But moral relativism, it's always been there. Hedonism, it's always been there. And I'm not saying we should live with it, deal with it, just embrace it. No way. God's always gone against it. As a matter of fact, look at Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to man, but what does it do? But in the end, it's the way to death. Like, the world's going to say, this is right, this is good. We voted that guy in because we wanted this. It's going to lead to death. There's just one particular statement in Judges 21 just captures moral relativism. Verse 25, in those days there was no king, so there was no authority over Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Could you imagine if we all did what was right in our own eyes? It would be chaos, right? Listen, there's no speed limit basically now for me. There would not be a speed limit at all for me, okay? Everything in my heart has been given to Jesus except for my right foot on the gas pedal. That's the truth for a lot of Christians, I think, isn't it? And we laugh at that, but the truth is, I'm still seeking that self-pleasure. Rather than saying, listen, there's a law, there's an absolute, there's something the government wants to do to protect me and protect others. And so, you know, I can't drive 55. Me and Sammy, we can't do it. And yeah, I don't want to sit here and like make this like debate against moral relativism, hedonism, and contrast it versus like absolutism. Either you do or you don't. Either you believe there's an unchanging God, and that unchanging God has an unchanging standard, or you don't. And that's what ultimately Paul's saying. Either you're going to live that way or you're not. And if you're not going to live that way, then you're just anything goes, right? Like anything goes. And Mike, my question to you is, what happens when anything goes becomes murder's okay? You're like, oh, come on. No. We've already decided murder's okay. We've already decided that. And I know this sounds so controversial to you, but that's what our abortion laws are. Murder is okay. What happens when that comes to, well, if you're over 82 and you're not really healthy, then we probably need to think about end-of-life care for you, which is, quote unquote, how do we kill off grandma fast? Because she's a burden to society. She's a burden to our tax system. She's a burden to our... If you don't think that conversation is not being had now, it is being had now. It just hasn't become a part of law yet. But who decided long ago, do not murder? Regardless of age, regardless of where we're at in the womb, regardless of where we're at near death's door or not, do not murder. Who decided that? Because at one point people said, yeah, murder is wrong. But at some point it's going to become the sliding scale about where murder should actually be allowed to be taken place. Who actually said, don't be greedy? Like, I think most of us would say, yeah, greedy's wrong. But yet there's a handful of us that like are moral relatives, and we say, look, I'll do all that I can to build wealth by whatever means. If it means cheating people, being dishonest game, if it means tax forgery, I'll do whatever it takes. And you would never say, well, I'm just living out my truth. But that's actually what you're doing. You're just living out your truth. It's okay to get money by whatever means possible. If it means the destruction of others, or if it means cheating and lying to the government, you'll do whatever it means. And you're not just weakening society, you're weakening yourself ultimately in the long run. But I think most of us would say, oh, come on, it's not good to be greedy like that. Who told us that? Who told us not to be greedy? The moral relativist would be, don't judge me. You do you, I'll do me. But I think the majority of us, if we saw that in a clear linear fashion, we'd say, yeah, you shouldn't be building wealth by running down other people, by cheating, by destroying the wealth of others. And that, you shouldn't do that. Does society come up with that one, or did God come up with that one? And you might say, well, that's never going to happen. Like that murder stuff, you're crazy, Matt. This sliding scale stuff, this greedy stuff, never going to happen. It's already happening. The greed stuff's already happening. It's just under different definitions. All right, you're like, oh, this guy's going to get comforted. Is it socialism, communism, justice, equality, reparations, even capitalism? Like, what did we learn in capitalism? You can do it, you just don't get caught. That's it. But isn't that what? Listen, I think how you want about President Trump. Do you remember the time when he was getting scolded for the way he was avoiding taxes? And he said, listen, I'm just taking advantage of the tax laws. And people thought he was greedy and cheating. Now, that's a line of capitalism. I'm going to do whatever I can as long as I don't get caught to do a little bit more. And friends, what I'm getting at is all these ideas, these philosophies of government, these ideas of economy are just sliding scales. Have you realized that yet? They're just sliding scales, right? Some of you are already caught up in it. You're like, man, I'm doing really good financially. Wait, not anymore. I got my life together. Wait, not anymore, I don't. I'm finally treating people right. No, the society says I'm treating people wrong now. Absolutism says there's a standard that you can build your life on, a foundation that's never going to fail. The world says this world is always shaking and moving around. Listen, I love how the Bible puts it. It says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above, from heaven, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. What's the heavenly lights? What's the heavenly lights mean to you? Stars, moon, sun, the splendor of it all, right? The cosmos. So who does not change like shifting shadows? This is amazing to me that the illustration is that God is the sun. He's the sun that brings light to this world. But what's always shifting? This world, the shadows of this world, the objects of this world are always shifting. God, the sun never changes, right? The sun never really gets blotted out. There might be an eclipse, but that's just the shadow of the sun. It's never casting its own. It's always shining. It's never stopping. And he's saying, listen, the word of God is always faithful. It's always true. It's always bringing life and light to mankind. But what's changing always? Things on earth. Things on earth are always shifting shadows. Moral relativism would say that ethics and morals and standards change. God's word would say this never changes. It's absolute. You can, listen, it's so much more peaceful, so much more comforting to say, I can build my life on something that will never change. Christians, there should be comfort today. And saying, God never changes. He's not going to change. And I'm not going to give into that societal stuff that says morals change, ethics change. No. All that stuff's going to let you down. How about God's word being the foundation of your life? Ethics, morals, and standards are all on a sliding scale in this world. The shifting shadows. What's accepted as wrong today will be embraced as right tomorrow. But God's word never fails. It's the shining light. And you can build your life on it. Friends, that should give you comfort and peace. But as humans, listen, I think we like rules. You're like, I don't like rules. No, I think we like rules. I like to play by the rules. Listen, I love it when I win at life and I've played by the rules. I'm like, dude, I won. I made a good investment, or I did right here and I played by the rules. I didn't have to cheat to get my way. Like, the standards are straight rather than shifting. That's why we have laws. That's why we have governments. That's why we have employers' codes of conduct, employee handbooks, because we like to play by the rules. We like to play by the rules. This is why all of our games that make any sense to us as Americans have rules. Can you imagine if sports just took on a moral relativist idea? Like, you're watching the NBA Finals and every half of every game the rules are changing on you. Could you imagine if the rules changed on your favorite game? You wouldn't watch it anymore. Out of bounds was just like a suggestion. One team would claim like the 3-point line is now the 7-point line because they're behind. Or you could, you know, pretend to be fouled and flop and actually be called a foul. Well, that's actually true. You can do that. You can do that. You ever played a game with a preschooler? Talk about changing the rules, right? Got a 6-year-old, and my 6-year-old has this neighbor girl that comes over, and they will sit down and play some games, and every now and then I'll be invited to play a game with them, and I know what that means. I'm going to lose because I'm the sucker around the table, and she will always set the rules as we're playing. I'll just tell you the rules as we're playing. That's never a good thing. And she's playing the game, and then if I start to win at her rules, what happens? She redefines the rules to benefit her. It's no fun to play a game when the rules are changing. And it's no fun to live life when rules are changing either, do you think? I mean, there are rules to our games, yet when it comes to life, many believe rules need not apply. Come on. Are you serious? Yet that's Western culture. Moral relativism, rules need not apply. Good for sports, not good for life. But every Christian should be at peace knowing that God's rules always apply and they're never shifting and they're always the same yesterday and forevermore. And the character of God, the standards of God remain the same throughout time and eternity, and you can build your life, you can build society, you can build governments, you can build a world upon them. And it only starts to get knocked down when you start thinking, I don't need them. I can set the rules for myself. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set me free. If you hold on my teachings, you are really my disciples. Not your teachings, not the world's teachings, his teachings. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That the truth brings freedom. Like, when you finally just say, this world is full of shadows, and it's a sliding scale. I'm witnessing right before my very eyes. It's full of hedonistic people. It's full of moral relativism, subjectivism. There's got to be a truth. There's got to be an absolute truth. That truth will set you free when you go on that journey to discover it. And I'm not going to debate today, is God real? Is the Bible truth? No, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. If you haven't figured that out yet for yourself, just by looking around upon the complexities of the earth, then you have decided to live a life of ignorance. I mean, that's how Paul puts it. But once you accept that there is an absolute standard, that there is an absolute truth, that you can build your life upon something, you can build society upon something, you can build your business upon something, you can build your marriage on something, then you can finally say, yes, I can have peace and comfort because now I know that there's a steady rock that I can build upon and it's not gonna start shifting around on me. I'm gonna have to wonder, is this in fad? Is this in vogue? What are we trying to do here? Now, Jesus confidently said these words, I am the what? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can I tell you how Jesus just wrecks moral relativism right there? In one simple statement, I am the way. What does he say? I am the exclusive way to God. Not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Hinduism. I am the only way to God. Not Mormonism. Only through me can you make your way. That's pretty exclusive. The world hates that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, that's who I am. He says, I am the truth. What's he saying? I'm one of the truth? No, I am the absolute truth. There is no other truth but me. I am the absolute truth. Pretty exclusive language, right? I am the life. What's he saying? He's saying, I am the source of life. You can go try to find life somewhere else. You can get your heartbeat and your passion somewhere else. You're never going to find it because I am the source of life. I'm the absolute truth. I'm the unchanging standard, and I am the source of life. Jesus wrecks everything about our society in one line, and we say we follow that Jesus. We say we follow that Jesus, but yet our lifestyles don't follow that Jesus. Our philosophies don't follow that Jesus. Our philosophies and our lifestyle follow moral relativism. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works. I am the truth. I am the life. And I am the exclusive way to God. I am the way. And Jesus built his foundation of his teachings, you know where? Not on standards of this culture, but right here on God's word. Everything he relays back on, he'll say, the prophets said it like this. Moses said it like this. The Old Testament said it like this. And now I tell you, this is the absolute truth Jesus is saying. And I believe in Jesus. And I believe he is not just God's own son, but that as he came to walk on this earth, he is the word, which means he is the living representation of God's word. And I will believe in him. And as he lives, I will live. And some of you are like, but he lived for love. So we should accept and embrace all. He condemned the sinners and taught them to repent and walk away from sin to return to God. And each one of us, regardless of where we find ourselves, whatever lifestyle we find ourselves in, whatever sin we might be embedded in or whatever strong has a hold of us, Jesus Christ says, you can come to me and you can have forgiveness of sins. And I do love you, but I'm asking you because I love you so much to repent of your sins and to walk with me. That is the hard side of discipleship, isn't it? And yet that is there for everybody in this world. And I think the reason why we don't welcome that into our life is because we know that will wreck our lives. We'll just go ahead and live by our own truth. Friends, truth wasn't invented. And it certainly wasn't invented by you. It was sought after and it was discovered. And Paul makes that clear. These invisible qualities of God, these absolute powers of God, they've been there. You just got to go on a little discovery trail and see for yourself. And maybe you're just too caught up in yourself to even look up to see if there's a God or not. That you're just too selfish to even find out for yourself. Paul says that Jesus is that truth. He made a way when we couldn't make a way. And he's actually very easy to find. So let me tell you, just as we close out here. If there is a truth and it is God's word and it is Jesus Christ, what do we do with this truth? If you're going to embrace it, what do you do with this? Let me give you four ways to do this. You can steadfastly believe it's truth. Just steadfastly believe. I'm not going to go with my gut. I'm not going to go with my feelings. I'm not going to go with the sway of society or what it might scream at me or tell me what I should believe is right but is actually wrong or what is now the new truth. I'm going to steadfastly believe in what Jesus said to me and the foundations that he built his teaching upon all through this book. God's word to us. And it's going to become the new standard in my life. Not my feelings, not what society says, not the elected official. This is going to become the new standard in my life. I'm going to believe it. And some of you are like, that's hard for me to get to. Maybe you just need to start praying what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 86. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Like, we don't know your ways right now. So would you teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to whom, what? Your truth. Not my truth, not the world's truth, your truth. I need to learn that. Some of us need to relearn his truth and grant me purity of heart. I love that statement. Would you do something new in me, right in me, that I can't do for myself so that I may what? Honor you. So I can start living for you and stop living for myself. So steadfastly believe it's true. Second, stand on truth. Truth is not philosophical, not just philosophical. Truth is practical. I got to live this out. So Christians, listen, it's time to be living out the teachings of Jesus better than we ever have before. That's what this world needs. It needs us to live our lives better than we have before. Isn't that what 1 Peter said? Shine your flashlight in the darkness of this world, and they will eventually see the glimmer of light, the glimmer of hope, because you have lived out God's standards for your life. The third thing is to stand for truth. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand up for the truth. Look at this. Society has a sliding scale of what's right and wrong. Everybody knows it's getting crazy right now. Stand up for the unchanging truth of God's word. And friends, don't be hateful about it. We are sinners who are in need of God's grace. The Apostle Paul's attitude was, I am the chief, I am the worst of all sinners who needs Christ desperately. You have to be truthful. You have to be filled with grace. But friends, you need to be loving as possible. And the fourth thing is spread the truth. The best way to spread the truth is telling others about the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself. And I understand it's great to do good deeds in a darkened world, but ultimately you're going to have to express the reason why you're doing those deeds. It's because Christ Jesus has come to give me grace and forgiveness and love, and I want to share that love with you. Friends, Jesus was sent by a loving God who desires to have a relationship with you, but your rebellion and our rebellion are just trying to redefine the rules so we can, like, you know, feel like we're bettering our lives, but we're actually hurting our relationship with him. And whatever sin you're caught up in, whatever lifestyle you're caught in that's not honoring God, Jesus has been sent to us as a savior to rescue us, to redeem us, to correct us, and to give us a pursuit of not pursuing pleasure, but pursuing him. And that's finally when our lives will have peace. And God wants peace for your life. I want peace for your life because I don't feel like there's a whole lot of it anymore. And the truth is, we've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory, all fall short of God's standards. There's no one righteous, not one, not a single person listening right now is righteous, not one of us. We all need Jesus, right? We all need a savior to save us. Doesn't matter if you have one sin or a million, what is it? We all need a savior. You might remember the time when Jesus went before Pilate, right before Pontius Pilate, right before his crucifixion. He was held in judgment by a couple governors. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of the time, and he stands before this hedonistic governor who is pursuing pleasure, and yet Pontius Pilate says, I don't see any room for fault in you. I don't know why they want to crucify you. You don't seem like a man that should be crucified because there doesn't seem any real reasons because you haven't done anything wrong. So he has this communication with Jesus in this conversation, and he says basically, who are you to Jesus? And the truth gets really messy for Pontius Pilate, because Jesus says, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to what? To the truth about who God is. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Truth is becoming a bad word these days. And you remember Pontius Pilate's famous response? What is truth? You know why he said that? So he wouldn't have to deal with Jesus. Because if he can keep truth relative, if he can keep it kind of subjective, if he can keep it like, I'll make my own truth and you'll make your own truth, he'd say, I can live my way and it won't have to disturb my way of living. But if he were to say, Jesus is the truth, he's got a lot of changing to do and the truth is messy and he's gonna have to walk away from some sinful things in his life. He's gonna have to walk away from a haughty, prideful attitude, and he doesn't want to walk away from any of that stuff. Because the truth will absolutely wreck him. And I know the way the truth works. It's like a wrecking ball, just destroys. And I know some of you are like, I don't want to embrace Jesus because I don't want to embrace the God of this Bible because it will destroy my lifestyle. It will destroy my way of thinking. And I would just rather just come up with my own ideas and own philosophies. But man, there is a time that's going to come where we're going to be held to account, not by your standard, society's standard, Supreme Court standard, United States standard, but by God's standard. And what are you going to say? What are you going to say then? We follow the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. I mean, ultimately, that's the greatest peace that you can have, because the awful truth about us is there's no one righteous, not one. The awesome truth is God loves you, and even though you're unrighteous and I'm unrighteous, he sent his one and only son so that this imperfect person can be found perfect in God's sight and I can become his kid. That's called salvation. Lordship is when I say, now I want to walk in response to his love for me. Because I love him, I will now live for him and I'll set aside what I want and I'll start living for him. And today I invite you to that, to embrace the truth of Jesus, to embrace the truth of God's word and start living for Christ Jesus. Amen. God, you're good to us and we thank you for what you're doing through us and with us. And I know this sermon is sometimes tough. It's hard to take because we have so many people that we're connected to. That we go, but I love these folks. Or maybe we're thinking of ourselves and we're thinking about a sin in our life that just, it's just not right. And it's been private for too long. And Father, we want to have that exposed in our life because we want to be more like you. And we know our life will be at peace. And we know that we'll have a greater pursuit in life than just pleasure of pursuing you and finding the truth. I pray, Father, that we will be bold with truth. We'll be bold with proclaiming who you are, but Father, that we'll be practical in living it out. We won't be we won't be just hypocrites. We'll just really live this out. And Father, that people will come to know who you are. They'll know who you are by the way that we live as flashlights in this dark world. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.